Good morning and welcome to Christ Church, Edinburgh. As we gather this Lord's Day to worship Him. A couple of notices to bring your attention. Just to say that next Saturday morning we have a coffee morning here in the building. It starts at 10 o'clock and we're looking for baking and volunteers. It's in aid of the building fund. It starts at 10 o'clock and we hope that you can support that work there. As usual, we have house groups. The prayer meeting meets here on Wednesday evening, 7:30. We have the Bible study for the ladies on Tuesday at 1:30 here in the building. And as usual, we have the lunch club Thursday here in the building at 12:15. I think that's all the notices to bring to your attention this week. David, our minister, is away ministering in Inverness. So please pray for travelling mercies that he'll be a blessing to those there and that the Lord will return him to us safely. As a call to worship, let's read from God's Word, reading from Psalm 54, verse 6. This is what the Word of the Lord says. With a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Let's stand and worship God as we sing, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." Let's stand and worship God together. Sins that have been done both by commission in choosing to do that which displeases you, and for sins of omission for doing that, failing to do that which pleases you. And Father, we look to you in faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we trust you, Lord. We trust that when we come confessing our sins, when we come in repentance, that you hear us, that you forgive us, and that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a gracious and loving God you are. Father, we want to thank you for that grace. We want to bless your name for that love and mercy that has been showered upon us in Jesus Christ. That his love demonstrated on the cross for sinners. Sinners who will put their faith and trust in him. Father, we thank you for that love. We thank you for that grace and for that mercy. We thank you that the forgiveness that is in Christ is absolute, washing the most scarlet red sins as white as snow. That your arm is not too short to save, but there is no sin which you, God, are unable to forgive. And so we look to you in faith, in hope, in trust that you, God, the faithful God of all creation, will never leave us nor forsake us. That you don't abandon us to ourselves, to our own wicked, selfish ways, but that, Lord God Almighty, it pleases you to seek us out and to save us, to put us on a new rock, a new foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. If there be any among us this day, O God, would it please you to touch their hearts, to draw them to you, to transform their minds, as they see Jesus Christ revealed in and through your word, by your spirit, and in the lives of your people. Lives that bring honour and glory to your name. Oh God, we are so grateful today. We gather as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, praying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Well, boys and girls, we're going to carry on in our journey through Colossians this morning. And in Colossians, we're going to be coming across some people who like to heap big heavy loads of rules and regulations onto Christians to make their lives almost impossible. And so, I wonder if I could have some help. Would you like to volunteer to help me this morning? Good man, come and help me. Now this is a wee bit what it's like. What happens is, people like, for instance, the Pharisees, what they did in the Old Testament was, they made lots of extra rules that God didn't make. All sorts of extra rules for food, and for celebrations, and festivals. And so, to illustrate this, what we're going to do is, every time there's another rule, you have to put on another piece of clothing. Is that okay? Right. So you might. Do you want some volunteers to help you? Guys, would you like to come and help? So we used to have extra rules for food. So there's something. Right. Here you go, guys. Give them a hat. Give them a scarf. You need to put them all on them. Right. Here you are. There's a glove. One for you. Here you are. Keep going. There's a hat. Hold on. Hold on. Put that hat on first. That one there. Right. Put that one on as well. That's it, get it on there, you go. So there was extra rules for festive celebrations, and there was rules for fasting, hold on. There was rules for... Hello, my you look handsome. Hold on, there's a bit more. Come on guys, keep going, there's more here. There's another. Oh yeah, quick, get those gloves on them. I mean, you can get more. Come on, get them in there, there you are. Oh, we're dropping the gloves. Here we go. What? How you doing? That's another hat. Right, he goes, another glove.
And another hat.
And another glove.
Right, hold on, another hat here, right, okay.
Let me see. Okay.
I think you forget.
Right, how's that? Are you okay? Yes. Now, if I was to give you a glass of water or something, do you think you could hold it? Do you think you could live your life like this all the time? Why not? Because you're so encumbered with all sorts of unnecessary stuff that actually you're weighed down and you can't actually live the life that you're called to live. And so what we need is to be freed from all of this, don't we? Yes, so chuck it all in that bag, and everybody give me a round of applause if you've done so well. Well done, well done, well done. Now, Jesus spoke about these types of people, the Pharisees, and he said to them, you wicked Pharisees, you come along and you make up all these burdens and all these loads and you put them on the people, but you won't carry them yourself. You're hypocrites. That's what Jesus called these types of people. And so anything other than Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ is, big fancy word, superfluous. We don't need it. It's all stuff that's too heavy. Lots of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. That's not how Christians live. We live by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, in his grace alone. Let's pray. Sovereign God, we are so grateful that Jesus and faith in him alone is all we need to live the Christian life. Thank you, it's not a life of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. It's a life of faith in a loving God who loved us and who died for us. We thank you, Father God, in the name of your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we worship our God together? Let's stand and sing to his glory. Come and see. We worship him. Thank you.
Comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow for the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. May God bless to us this reading of his word.
Thank you, Douglas. At this time in our service, we continue in our worship as we take up our offering. Thank you. At this point of service, we continue our worship as part of our lives of service and worship to God. We are delighted to give back something of what God has given us to the work of the gospel. And so we'll remain seated as the stewards wake on us to receive the offering. And we'll sing to God's glory. I know not why God's wondrous goodness to me have been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, you claim me for his own.
Thank you.
join our hearts and bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we come to you as a needy people, as your people, conscious that we are so incapable, so inept to do that which you have called us to do. We are so limited in our capabilities. And so, Father God, we come to you asking for your help. Asking that in your sovereign grace and mercy, you would look upon us favourably. That you would do us good, O God. We are so conscious of those who are laid low through ill health, who are not able to be among us today. You know who they are, from our elders to the matriarch of our congregation. Lord, you know who they are and you know where they are. And so we ask for your hand of blessing to be upon their lives, that your hand of healing would not be far from our bodies, that you, O God, would use that which pleases you, whether it be doctors and medicine, or whether it be you doing what only you can do, miraculous God of all creation. We ask that you, Father God, would not leave us in our circumstances, that you would not abandon us, that you would intercede and help us, that you would strengthen our physical bodies in our time of ill health, that you would comfort us, knowing that sickness and ill health is only for a time. There is a time coming when we will see you face to face, when there will be no more sickness, no more tears, no more death. Until that day, O God, when we stand in your presence in glory, would it please you to undertake for us, to strengthen and encourage us, to build us up in our most holy faith as we gather around your work with your people. Would it please you to speak to us, to draw near to us, to encourage us. O Lord God Almighty, we need you. We need you in our places of work. We need you in our homes, in our places of education. Father, we need you in every aspect of our lives. We need your help to live the life that you've called us to. To love those people in our sphere of influence who abuse us, who speak ill of us. Father, we need your help to love these people with a patience, a grace, and a mercy that's not our own. That which has been shown to us is what we need to be able to show it to others. How do we love those who hate us? How do we love those who conspire against us? Father, we need you. We need your grace. We need your patience. And we need our hearts filled with your love. A love that tells people they are sinners. A love that tells people they're going to a lost eternity. A love that says unless you look to Christ, you will be lost in your sins and transgressions. Your only hope is in Jesus Christ alone. Give us that love that cares where people will spend eternity. Give us that love that wants to share the good things that God has done in our lives with others. That as sinners, we see other sinners lost and broken, confused and in desperate need of help. And we know only you, O God, can save. Only your divine intervention can save souls. And so we ask, O God, that you would intervene in our lives. Intervene for those for whom we've been praying for many, many years. For our loved ones. For household salvation. O God, in your mercy, hear our prayers and forgive our many, many sins, because it's for your glory we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you join me as we stand to worship God in singing, "All I Once Held Dear"? Began his introduction to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15, by speaking about the many, many scams we have in the world today. And he wanted to tell us that Colossians 2 was Paul's warning to Christians of how to avoid such spiritual scams. Not that David's much of a one for saying, "I told you so," but this week I found myself in the crosshairs of scammers myself, as I received a text through my mobile phone. Of course, this text was purporting to be from my bank. It says, "Oh, you've had some suspicious activity in your account, you know, and so we've frozen your account. And if you just log into this link that we've sent you here, and you log in there to your account, and we'll unfreeze your account for you." Of course, what the scammers didn't know was that I don't have an account with the bank they were purporting to be from. They didn't have an account with the HSBC bank. And so I knew it was a scam. How did I know it was a scam? Because I knew the truth. And it's interesting. It all sounded plausible and reasonable. And had I not known the truth, I would have been in serious soapy bubble. You see, the truth protected me. It had prepared me, and the truth set me free from those who tried to ensnare me with their lies and their web of deceit. And if I hadn't known the truth, I could have been quite easily deceived and been in serious, serious trouble. It was the great apostle Paul who spent his life defending the truth. Hence, his repeated warnings to churches when he wrote throughout the New Testament to hold fast to the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he had given them through sound teaching. And because it's only through such sound teaching that this truth that we can see, we can be free. John chapter 3 and verse 32 tells us that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Of course, we know the scripture tells us Jesus Christ is the truth. And therefore, if the Son, if Jesus Christ sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so, if you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to hear this. If you're a Christian, then you're absolutely free to be the blessing that God has made you to be. You're free to be the best that human beings created in the image of God. You're free to be the best that you can be this side of eternity. Nobody else can be the blessing that God has made you to be. You are unique with your giftings and your skills and your talents and your sense of humour and your experience. No one else can be the blessing that God has made you to be. And so in Jesus Christ, you have absolutely every single spiritual blessing that you need to be the best that God would have you be to those around you. To be the best mum, the best dad, the best granny and granddad, the best uncle and aunt. Only you can be that blessing. I want to tell you, you're free this morning to be the blessing that God has made you to be as a son, as a daughter, as a nephew, as a niece, as a grandchild. Doesn't matter who you are or where you are. Doesn't matter what you do. Wherever God has placed you. Today you need to know that you're free. Free to be who God has made you to be, not somebody else. Free from other people's unbiblical opinions of you. Or how you live the Christian life. You're free from man-made pressures or conformity. Instead, you're free to conform more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. In short, you're free to be the blessing that God would have you be to those he has put around you. Of course, with all this talk of freedom, don't hear what I'm not saying. There's always a caveat when we speak of such things. And the caveat is simply this. Christians should never, ever use our freedom as a license or an excuse for sin. So I'm not suggesting for one moment that we're free to indulge and to gratify the sinful nature or the desires of the flesh. That's not what I'm saying. We're not free to live in disregard to God's commands and his word. But what I am saying is that those who are in Jesus Christ our Lord have been set free to be radical human beings. Human beings that God has made to not be afraid to speak his word. To speak his word in truth and love. To be a people who are not afraid or embarrassed or have lives that bring honour and glory to God. You're free to be a people who make amazing differences in the lives of all those around you. Jesus came to set us free to be the blessings that he would have us be in this world. And friends, some of us need to stop waiting for permission to be the blessing that God has made us to be in the place that he has put us. course, the devil and his agents want to constrain you and hinder you and make you ineffective for Christ. They want to mislead you and confuse you with what appears to be wise and persuasive words and with what appears to be humble words. But let me tell you, it's a lie. Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 11, reading verses 13 and 15, this is what he says: "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds, says Paul. And so Paul's whole point in writing is so that we will know the truth, so that we'll know who our God is and who we are in Christ. And that way we're not prime candidates for Satan, who's wandering about like a roaring lion looking for vulnerable prey to devour. If we know our Bibles and we know our God and we know who we are in Christ, then that truth, it sets us free. And this morning, as we consider Colossians 2, verses 16 through 23, yet again we find Paul warning Christians to be on their guard against those who would seek to lead us astray. Paul is warning them to that they will try and defraud us of our reward with fancy, flowery, fancy and persuasive words, and with lives that look like humility, but it's false. Last week, David considered verse 8, so I won't go over that again, but suffice to say, our verses this week are the specifics of what Paul was warning people to be careful of in Colossians 2, verse 8, I beg your pardon, where he said, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And so there's three things this morning that Paul would have us know. And they're this: you're free. You're free. You're free. You're free of man's judgment. You're free of man's idea of worship. And you're free of man's doctrine. If indeed you are in Christ, then you're free. And so firstly, freedom from man's judgment, verses 16 and 17. "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." As David pointed out last week, there were false teachers among the church in Colossae who were robbing the people of their freedom in Christ by insisting upon loading up Christians with extra rules regarding the Jewish law. That's what was going on here. And if you know anything about the proud and arrogant condition of the human heart, you'll know that we always think we know better than God. And that's why we always think we can help God out by improving on things that he didn't get right. That's why throughout the history of creation, man continually ignores God's ways and adds all kinds of extras of his own. For example, the Jews added thousands of extra traditions to do with eating, and this over and above what God had commanded. You see, the church of Rome has done the same thing with papal bulls and traditions of the church, which are really the traditions of men. These things even creep into the Protestant church. I hear you say, "No." Well, there's more of this observance of Lent, but I'll come back to that later. You see, in the Old Covenant, there were religious festivals which included times to fast as well as times to eat. In Leviticus chapter 11, you'll see that there's rules there relating to the kind of animals that you can use for food. And that gives us an idea of the kind of eating restrictions that were most likely being imposed upon the Christians in Colossae. Things, for example, like, as you all know, not eating pork. So in verse 16, leads us to consider the Sabbaths as well as festivals. In the Old Covenant, the Jewish Sabbath was on the last day of the week, the day we know as Saturday. But with Jesus Christ's coming, when the Lord of the Sabbath was resurrected on the first day of the week, Christians, we've got a new Sabbath day, a Sunday. And so it's clear from Paul's warning that the Judaizers are trying to reimpose the Jewish Sabbath and religious festivals as well as the dietary constraints on the Christians at Colossae. These are all Old Testament things, Old Covenant. Paul is warning that such things weigh down those who are already free by putting enormous loads upon them, loads of rules and regulations that are unbearable and impossible to carry. As I said earlier to the kids, Jesus himself warned against such religious Jews. He said, "For they preach but they don't practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move so much as a little finger to carry them." You see, Christian life is not about following rules concerning food or drink or religious festivals. It's not about living according to the terms of the Old Testament covenant contract. That's why Paul writes in Romans 14, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." In verse 16 and 17, Paul wants us to recognize that in Christ, all the fullness of God's blessings for his church has come. And therefore, we're to never let anyone, no matter how sincere or superior they may appear, to lead us back into shadows. Shadows of the Old Testament ceremonial laws concerning food and drink and festivals that merely point towards Jesus Christ. Friends, why would you have the shadows when you can have the very substance? Why settle for Old Testament law when you can have the fulfillment of all the law in the person of Jesus Christ? And therefore, Paul says, no one, no matter who they are, has any right to impose on a Christian how and when they should eat or fast. No one has the right to stand over you in judgment in these matters. And you're absolutely free to follow your conscience before God and in the light of Scripture. And no one, absolutely no one, has any authority to judge you in dietary matters. Of course, there is an exception, and that's my wife. She's allowed to stand over me in judgment, particularly my judgment of my culinary catastrophes. Our second point, freedom from man's judgment. Freedom from man's idea of worship. Freedom from man's idea of worship. Verses 18 and 19. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going into details about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You know, when I became a Christian all those many years ago in my early 20s, I just wanted the quickest shortcut to Christian maturity. That's what I was looking for. I thought there was such a thing in Christian life. I thought there was a shortcut. But friends, there is no shortcut to maturity in the Christian life. There's no course I can send you all on to learn how to be the perfect Christian in three easy steps. There's no simple or fast track road to spiritual maturity in Christ. Do you know what it takes? It takes a lifetime of journeying hand in hand with Jesus to know God better. Verse 19 tells us that the only way to grow in our faith and knowledge and love of God is by living the Christian life in communion with Jesus, in prayer and in meditation on his word daily, one day at a time. That's the only way. There's no fast track. There's no other way. But of course, we're lazy and impatient, aren't we? We all want everything and we want it now. And that's why the quick fix, empty promises of get rich quick gurus are so enticing. And that's why so many people fall for these schemes. And it's no different in the church. Paul has warned the Colossian church to be on their guard against those who promise to grant us a spiritual experience of God that will illuminate our understanding and touch our hearts, provided we access God through their means of worship, or say, for instance, angels, or through the kind of this kind of ritual or that denial of self. Paul says it's all nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Remember earlier I spoke about Lent, the Roman Catholic idea of denying ourselves something, as if somehow that will endear us to God. Well, Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, before he came to his senses, as a monk he used to flagellate himself in the hope of purging himself from sin. He used to flog and worship and beat and scourge himself as a religious discipline, as if this would make him pleasing to God, and in some way bring him closer to God. And Paul says here, anyone who teaches such things or does so in pride and puffed up in arrogance, because it's all about what they've achieved by their efforts. It's about what they've experienced through all these hard efforts, as if somehow their experience is now superior and trumps the truth of God's word. People put experience over and before the truth of God's word. And Paul says here, no. Hold fast to the Christ who has been revealed in Scripture. This is our ultimate experience. He is the head from which the body, the church, gets its life. In the same way that our bodies get life from our head, through our thinking and our sight and our smell and our hearing, through our eating and our drinking. Without our head, we couldn't have any of that. And so the body, which is the church, is nourished and sustained as it in all its joints and muscles and ligaments by embracing embracing Jesus Christ, and not by following new teachings or philosophies or politically correct ideology, but by holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ. And through such teachings of men, some have enticed the undiscerning pilgrim away from the narrow path that leads to salvation, and have ensnared them in bondage to idolatrous rituals, which, friends, let me tell you, it's sin. In Christ we are free. Free from all such false worship. We have free access to Jesus Christ through faith and prayer. He in turn sits at the right hand of God, and he's ever interceding on our behalf. And so I ask you, why on earth would you ever give up this wonderful freedom in Christ? Freedom to come before God anywhere, anytime, and pray to him about anything. Thirdly and finally here, we have freedom from man's doctrine in verses 20 through 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom, and in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but there is no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, Paul says. There is no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Here in verse 20 through 23, we have the climax of Paul's warning in this chapter to have nothing to do with the ideas of teachers, ideas and teachings of these Christian pretenders. The purity and health of the church and its doctrine is Paul's great concern. And friends, that needs to be our great concern too. If we can only learn from history, if we can only learn from Paul's warning to the Christians in Colossae, that we might not make the mistakes of others who fell into heresy when they began to follow the teachings and doctrines of men and not of God. Friends, this world is full of false religions of men and women who have rejected Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. Don't follow them, says Paul. They want to abuse you and rob you of your rewards and freedoms in Christ. In fact, they even have you abuse and mutilate yourself in some kind of twisted self-righteous attempt to purge yourselves of sin in order to make ourselves appear more pleasing to God. Paul says it's all powerless. It's as empty as shadows, Paul says. Don't do it. Don't fall for it. Paul is saying in Jesus Christ, we are complete. We are free from man's false doctrines, his ideologies, and his philosophies. Friends, if we are in Christ, we are pleasing in his sight. But not because of anything that you and I have done. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Friends, we're free. Don't let false teachers help heap heavy loads of man-made religions of do's and don'ts on us. Don't do it. Don't let others impose these false teachings on your freedoms. I had the misfortune of speaking with someone recently who was so embarrassed that she said to me that she was ashamed. Ashamed that she was white. I've never heard such a thing. Middle-aged, middle-class lady, well-educated, intelligent. She had so bought into the ideologies of this modern culture that she was ashamed to be white. This world will tell you right is wrong. They'll tell you that women are men, that men are women, that there's no God, and by the way, he's a tyrant anyway. Friends, the truth of Scripture is the only hope we have of keeping our sanity when all around us are marvelling at the Emperor's non-existent new clothes. In closing, while today we're not faced with Judaizers trying to impose the ceremonial laws on us, that's not what we're faced with as a church and a society today. But we're nevertheless faced with false teachers. False teachers who will tell you, God's doing a new thing. He's changed his mind. Didn't he care about anything he said before? You know, the fact that he says, I am the Lord, I change, if not, oh well, we'll sack that, we'll change. I'm doing a new thing. And in the name of tolerance and so-called humanity and equality, there are people militantly pursuing the ideology and the ideological indoctrination and re-education of everyone in the public square. That's what's going on. And most frightening of all is the explicit targeting of children for this re-education, this ideological indoctrination of the state. And friends, if you know your history, you'll remember that the last time we had programs of mass social re-education on the scale that we're witnessing today, it was by the likes of Joseph Stalin in Russia in the 1940s and 50s. It was by the likes of Mao Zedong in China in 49. That was the likes of Pol Pot in Cambodia in 75 through to 79. No, we're not facing Judaizers in the church today, but we are facing the imposition of secularist ideologies and philosophies on an unparalleled scale, such as the church in Scotland has never witnessed before. If Paul were here this morning, he'd be warning us to speak truth to power. He'd be saying, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. According to the human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. These things infect the church. Recently there was a godly woman who described a girl who has now decided that she's a boy. She described her to me as he and him. This dear lady has bought into the whole ideology of letting very, very confused people redefine the norms of society, and more importantly, to redefine God's created order and to redefine the Bible. God says in Genesis, he made them male and female. Jesus himself reiterated this in Matthew when he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? The world's doing its utmost to impose its secular agenda upon Christians and upon the Bible. And friends, we must recognise the dangers that this agenda poses to our society. As they impose their indoctrination, which is in complete opposition to God, to his word, and to his created order. If you're a Christian this morning, the truth prepares you. The truth protects you. And the truth sets you free from those who try to ensnare you with their web of lies and deceit. If you're not a Christian this morning, and you're here among us or you're listening again online, your outlook is pretty hellish. And I plead with you to turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your rebellion against him, that you too may be set free. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful, Heavenly Father, for your word, which is truth, which is our compass that gives us true north. Without the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the truth revealed to us in Scripture, we would be lost and buffeted, thrown about on the sea of political correctness, not knowing what is up and what is down, what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is lies. We are so grateful for your word, O God, that leads us and guides us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. So hear our prayers. Lead us and guide us. As we open your word, may it become life to our bodies, knitting us together as your people into your body, that we may know you and love you and serve you and bring you honor and glory all our days. May we be known as your people. May we be known as those who love you and serve you, who seek to bring Jesus Christ all the honour and all the glory, because we ask it in his name. Amen. As we close our service, I invite you to join me in standing as we sing to God's glory. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Let's stand and worship God. Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us always and forevermore.